Glad to be with you again. This is a privilege, and certainly glad to be back with my lovely wife and my children, and thankful for this opportunity. We're going to be in Daniel 9, and as we get there, certainly we'll take a moment to pray. The book of Daniel is very special to me. As you're probably well aware, it's a book of prophecy. It has history in it. And even though it's not, quote unquote, a specific wisdom book, there's a lot of wisdom in it. And one of the most beautiful things you see is the faithfulness of God to preserve and keep his people in a foreign place. And in my years past, I had the privilege to travel to different locations in the world. And I remember the saying, you're not at home, Toto, or you're far off, or something like that. You know, you're not in Kansas anymore. So being a guy from New Jersey, just packing up my car and driving out to California in 96 was a journey for me. You know, going across the country and stopping at rest stops and eating at certain places. There was times where I felt intimidated and afraid because what was familiar was gone. You know, I went to one barber shop. I remember Gus Carter, who was a deacon in the church, so I felt comfortable with him cutting my hair for years because he knew our family for years. It was a favorite place we went for our subs or hoagies. It was where I went to play basketball, so all that was familiar, but then all of a sudden, the Lord opened up a doorway for me to move cross country, be blessed to be married, and to be in a whole new environment. West Coast is very different from the East Coast. You know, I'm 52, praise the Lord, but God is the same. He has not changed since 1970. He is the same. He hasn't diminished. He hasn't improved. He's reliable. His character, his ways are true and right. And Jesus Christ has been faithful. I'll testify for myself. He's been faithful to me before I knew him. He's been faithful to me since I've come to know him. He's been faithful when I have not been faithful. And so this is the God that I have the privilege to serve alongside with you as a church family at Granada Hills. And so that being said, I'm honored to join in with the other brothers who will share the word of God with you and also join in with you. I enjoyed seeing those toes there. Our dear Ron, and every now and then Ron will shoot me a text, and I know he'll send each of you texts as well. And just grateful for Ron and Kathy and for you, Granada Hills Community Church. And so today's message is hearing from God through prayer in Babylon. And for the audience that was receiving these words originally, the nation of Israel, they would have experienced the pain of being uprooted from their homeland and being scattered in a foreign land. And so sometimes when we're in a situation that's unfamiliar or it's scary or we may feel alone or we may actually be alone, it's so important to remember that God is there. The Bible says he will never leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to me? And it takes time to walk through that truth, to own it for yourself, to be in those situations where it's like, wow, this is kind of scary. But when you pray and you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that first step on your journey, then over time, we get to experience God in fresh ways, even though he himself has not changed. This is all introduction. But I give this to you that hopefully as you've been reading the book of Daniel, we see Daniel as a young man along with his three friends snatched up from their homeland, transported as captives to a pagan nation, put in some difficult and literally fiery situations, and yet God was faithful to them. Amen. And if God was faithful to them, and they weren't perfect men, and we're going to hear this in Daniel's own words, can he be faithful to you and me as well? In our difficulties, in our uncertainties, in our insecurities. And in fact, it's in those situations that he can glorify himself even bigger, because often when I'm weak, that's when he shows that he is strong. In fact, he'll put us in, I don't know if I can get a witness, he'll put us in certain circumstances so that he can reveal that, you know what, Charles, that was not you. So I'm honored that I could set a book out there, but I remember that just the notion of standing up and talking in front of anybody, I was just horrified. This brown skin would turn as pale as Casper the Ghost. I'm showing how old I am. Y'all remember Casper, the friendly ghost, friendliest ghost, you know. Y'all remember that? Yeah, if you're kind of young, just look it up. Google it, okay? And, you know, I'm getting silly now. But eventually people would recognize him as a ghost. They say, a ghost! And they take off. Anyway, I digress. But the point I'm trying to say is that all the glory goes to God for the great things he does. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, like a clay cracked pot, so that the surpassing greatness and the glory goes to him. So we get so much good in our relationship with God from him himself. And he gets the glory. And so I hope that if you've been reading Daniel, you're watching this arc of his life, along with his friends, and we do see the history of the nation of Israel. By the way, Israel is a nation, and I'm grateful to be in the good old USA, which is a nation, but they are not the same, okay? God has called people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be the church, but the church is not Israel, okay? If you have questions about that, you could see me after service. You could talk to Eugene. There are certain promises that God has made to all people, certain covenants he's made specifically to certain people, like the nation of Israel. And so sometimes those things get confused. And let me, this again is all introduction. When we're talking about prophecy, sometimes we have to be careful because people can get a little weird with it, you know? Any Lakers fans here? Any Lakers fans? Okay, there's a few. All right, I see you, my brother. Now, in the 80s, there was one guy who was always at courtside. I don't know if he does it now, but say his name? Jack Nicholson, right? And anything Lakers related, was he at the courtside? I mean, he would be out there. He would be yelling. You would think, if you didn't know the game, you might have thought that he was the actual coach, right? Now, if you got on a plane from LAX and you flew to JFK, or if you decided to fly into Newark Airport, and then you landed and you went to a Knicks basketball game, right? There was a guy that would be courtside. Who is his name? Spike Lee, right? And he was like the counterpart to Jack Nicholson, and he was always rooting for the Knicks, and he'd be out there arguing and carrying on. Now, you're saying, well, what in the world does basketball have to do with prophecy, right? Sometimes in the church community, the thought that God has predicted, excuse me, has prophesied things, that is an exciting subject. And you could be so consumed with prophecy that it can literally, you're like Jack Nicholson, and everything you talk about is prophecy. Now, I might have wrote a book on different issues with nations, but if that's all I talk about, I reduce the Christian faith to just this one subject. And I can miss loving my neighbor. I can miss being a steward and faithful to the resources he provides. That's something I need to grow in, right? I can miss, what the Bible teaches about the law or about being submissive to the governments that you're under. There's a lot of different things. So Daniel is a book of prophecy. And so as you pray, you can not just listen to me or others, you can read it for yourself. Read, what is God saying to his people? What is he saying? And there are times where the actual meaning is in the text itself. This symbol of this animal represents the kingdom of Babylon, or this animal represents the kingdom of Medo-Persia, or this symbol represents the Greeks. So oftentimes that's there. But having said that, and again, this is all introduction, we pray for the wisdom of God to show us, how do I apply this in my life? And so as Daniel walked with the Lord and was given wisdom to live in his circumstance in a way that honored him, we're looking at this next topic, hearing from God through prayer in Babylon. And so as I just pause for a moment in a word of prayer, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time and that we would take away the food that he would want for us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Every person under the sound of my voice has experienced your goodness in one way or another in their lives. But most of all, the greatest act of goodness that could ever have been done was the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for being the Christ, for coming, for being the true and living God and going to the cross for our sins. Bless this time. May it be fruitful, profitable. Help and guide me, O Lord, as we dive into your word and apply it so that we might hear from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So imagine with me, if you will, a guy named Roberto. His nickname may be Bobby. Older gentleman, maybe in his late 60s, early 70s. And he works at the DMV. And if you've been to the DMV, you know it's pretty much chaotic at times. There are lines, but you have so many people, and sometimes one line is moving faster than another. And some folks get frustrated and yell at one another and shout. And so, but over on Bobby's line, it's moving pretty quickly. He's very orderly. He knows what he's doing. He's able to handle things. And when folks don't know what to do, all the staff kind of look over to him. They say, hey, Bob, can you help me out? Robert, I don't know what I'm doing here. Can you feel it? And he's the guy that gets things done. But he's very humble. He's not flashy. He shows up on time. He does his work quietly. You know, he's very gracious. And after a while, people who are regulars to the DMV, they're kind of hoping to be in his line. And they look, and they see, oh, number such and such over at gate such. Oh, whew, I'm in his line. And he lives his life quietly and just faithful to what he's doing. And then one day you're driving down the street and you see about 12 o'clock that Robert is walking outside the DMV over to the park adjacent to the DMV. And you see him with his lunch pail and you happen to watch that he picks up a Bible out of his bag and he's sitting there reading it, right? And then as you drive back from your own lunch, you see about almost an hour to the dot him heading back in to the DMV. And you start noticing that he's taking his lunch every day at a certain time, and you see him bowing and praying. And so eventually you get up the nerve to go up to Robert, and you say, hey, Robert, you know, I've been coming to this DMV for years, and I notice you kind of are like reading the Bible. What's your story? And he just kind of smiles and says, well, thank you for noticing. And he says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and this is where I work. And I'm glad to be here, but I haven't always been a Christian. And then you look at him, you say, well, what's your story? He said, well, you know, several years ago, I was involved with armed robbery. In fact, there were a group of guys, and a couple of them were in my family, and even my dad. We would rob places, and we kind of would take the money, and we would divvy it up. But I got arrested, and then I served 15 years in state prison. But while I was there, someone shared the gospel with me, and they told me about the Lord, and it was like one of the greatest things, because all the guilt and shame I had been carrying for years, it's like it all rolled away. And you're sitting there, and you're looking at Robert, and you're like, well, how does this guy with a shirt and tie on, who looks so neat and clean, tell me that he was an armed robber? I just don't see it. And then he continues with his story and says, yeah, you know, all the changes that's happened in my life has been because of the Lord. And I got a chance to get an education. And when I got out, one of the first work release programs I was in was with the DMV. So I've been with the DMV about 20 years now, and you know, hope to retire with it. And so that's a bit of my story, but I'd like to share more if I could and ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And so at that point, your wheels are spinning and you can see where I'm going. Now I give this story as an example to reflect on God's work among people. And Daniel, even though it's an Old Testament story, we see God at work through one of his servants who is raised up in a horrible circumstance, and he becomes like a DMV worker. He becomes a government worker for Babylon. The example is best I tried to give. He has served under multiple kings, faithfully serving God in a very chaotic, difficult place. In Daniel 4, the Bible teaches us that heaven rules, and it's God that dispenses authority to the lowliest of men. And so what we're seeing in this chapter 9, I'm about to read in a moment, we're reading about really the life of Daniel, but we're going to also see Daniel in his prayer time. We get to actually read his own talk and conversation with God in prayer. But then we also see in Daniel, which we're going to be heading to, you can kind of start turning your pages there to Daniel 9, we actually see that there's a response from God. And so if you're taking notes, some bookends before we get into this reading is time, confession, compassion, and confirmation. And those are just some markers. Time, confession, compassion, and confirmation. Now, I've gone on a bit, so let me begin with reading from Daniel chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the numbers of the years, which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. And this is a reference to them being taken captive that God prophesied, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have rebelled. We have sinned. We have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to you in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us open shame. As it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, because we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings and which set before us through his servants and the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has violated your law and turned aside. Hang with me. Not obeying your voice, so the curse has gushed forth on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven, there has not been done anything like what has done in Israel. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. So the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. Hang with me, a bit more to read, but this is so important because this is his prayer. Daniel is talking to God and he is confessing his own sin and the sin of his people, Israel. So we're hearing the dialogue between this prophet of God and God himself. Verse 15, and now, Lord, our God, You who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to those all around. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. You hear him interceding for his people now. So he moved from confessing the sin. He's pleading, Lord, please take these punishments away. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. My God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas based on any of our merits on our own, but based on your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. My God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. 20, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision, previously came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of evening offering and instructed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you because you are highly esteemed. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And from that point, God unfolds the future of the nation of Israel and the prophecies concerning not only Israel, but the coming of Jesus Christ himself to Daniel. Now, that was a long reading, and I prayed about it. I maybe took a risk. I said, I don't want to put him to sleep, Lord. But this is prayer to the creator of the world. And this is serious prayer. So much so that you see the pleas and the burden and the confession and also the beautiful answer that God responds. Because sometimes we pray and we don't really expect an answer, but we get it. And so what I like with the Lord's help to do during this time is as we look at Daniel 9, I want to talk to you about this thing of time, confession, compassion, and confirmation. When the Bible was originally written, there weren't chapter divisions like we have today. I'm just praying to walk through the Word of God and just identify things within the text that speak. First off is this issue of time. God had raised up Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they survived the rules of kings. When they were in Jerusalem, one king was deposed, and then Jeconiah became their king, and then that king was conquered, and then the king Nebuchadnezzar became their king. And then that king was eventually passed on, and then Belshazzar became the king, and these were Babylonian kings. But then that empire, the Babylonian empire, was crushed by the Medo-Persians. Then you have someone named Darius the Mede who became the king. And then Daniel, if you read the whole book, he eventually survives till there's a man named Cyrus, who is a real historical person, who became the king of that region. And then under his rule, they are able to be freed and sent back to their home to rebuild. Now you're asking, why am I saying this? God works over time. And when we walk with the Lord and strive to be faithful, we get the benefit of watching our God move and do things. Daniel was probably maybe a teenager or 15 years old and swept up into this foreign land, and only thing he has with his friends is his God. And God endows him with wisdom and abilities and visions to understand things. And over time, he experiences the hand of God in powerful ways. Let me give you some examples. The vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, that he would be this great, powerful ruler, Nebuchadnezzar became puffed up. and proud. He's like, I'm the man, and I'm going to make a statue. And when that statue is up and they play these horns, everyone has to fall down and worship. And three of those four said, no way, we will not. And in his arrogance, he put them in the fire. But God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Side comment, we don't see Daniel in that instance. We don't know if he was a part of the group that bowed. I'm just saying. Daniel's not a perfect man. None of them are, because he confesses his own sins. But I say this to say that we don't make superheroes out of these people. They're just like us. God alone is holy. But that being said, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel sees this, and we see in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar becomes insane under the hand of God, and until he recognized and exalted God as the ultimate ruler, he walked for 7 years in insanity. This is by way of review, but this to the Israelites was to let them know that the Most High rules. Fast forward to the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who's a victorious leader himself and decides to throw a big party and use the utensils from the temple of God. And in that custom then, when a warring group defeated another group, it was customary to take their items of worship and have a feast, because while they're having a feast and you have your God set up, it was a way of mocking the opponent's God and saying our God is greater. And the King of Kings said, while they were having that feast, a hand starts writing on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, afshushan. I messed up that last word. And God weighed them and judged them and punished them. And if you read that text, and if you haven't already, Daniel 5, he's a little bit older. And the king says, whoever can interpret this thing, I'll give them all these wealth. And Daniel is older, and he's a little bit grizzled. He said, keep your money. I'll tell you what it is. Give it to somebody else. You've been found wanting. You've been weighed by God, and your kingdom is going to fall. Phew. King number two gone. Fast forward, Daniel is doing what he does, serving the Lord. And it says in the text, you can read it for yourself in Daniel, that he would pray at a certain hour. And it became known to his enemies that he would pray. So they go to Darius. And they tell Darius, hey, there's this Hebrew guy that's worshiping other gods. And they tell him this after they trick him into making a law that it's unlawful to worship any other god but him. And you may know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel, at this juncture, you see him, you don't see the other three, but he's put in the lion's den and he holds fast to his God. And God stopped the mouth of those lions. And certainly he's rewarded and he's brought out of the den, if you will, which is his own reward. And he survives Darius's reign. But Daniel 9, which we've been reading, and I know a lot of this is review, is showing that now he's at this place in time, which is actually in the first year of Darius's reign, where he recognizes that the time of their captivity has come to an end. Jeremiah the prophet told them, and you can read this in 2 Chronicles 36:21, write it down. 2 Chronicles 36:21, the prophecy is given, and I'll just go ahead and read it, about how long that they would be punished and in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah, 2 Chronicles 36, I'll start at verse 20 and 21. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of desolation it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So that desolation, that punishment, that time where God said, Israelites, because of what y'all did, I've transported you all the way over here to Babylon because of your unfaithfulness. But he set a time limit for their punishment. So it's in this time, I keep repeating that, that Daniel's like, you know what? Now's the time. But he approaches God not from a place of arrogance, like, God, you owe me, but God, we owe you. And we've done some things that have brought about these consequences. And one of the benefits of time is self-reflection. Because if we're honest, have we all done something wrong in our lives? Anybody bold enough to raise your hand? Could our present circumstance somehow, some way be connected to things that we have done that have been wrong in the sight of God? Anybody brave enough, raise your hand again. So this leads us to this thing of confession. The New Testament, the Bible says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it's saying the same thing. God, you said this in your word in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. You said in your word through Christ, love your neighbor. I've done this, and you told me not to do that. Okay? So Daniel is in a posture of confession for himself. I want to say that first. But if you read Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the blessings and the cursings that God promised for Israel were not just individually for Daniel, but for them as a nation. So there's a sense that confession, and this might be controversial, there's an individual part, and there's also a collective and corporate. Let me go further. Individual culpability has to do with I'm guilty. You know, I took the cookie from the cookie jar, okay? So if you were in my house in the 70s and I'm out there snacking, and I got two sisters, and mom comes in the room and she said, hey, who ate all those cookies? And I'm lined up with my two sisters and there's crumbs all over me and I'm holding my Cookie Monster doll, whatever it is. Now she can go down the line. Did you eat it? Did you eat it? Did you eat it? Now, and if she gets to me and I'm kind of holding out, okay, it was me. I ate it. So I'm the one that was guilty. Okay, you get the point, right? But when it comes to God, this is certainly not just talking about cookies. Culpability has to do with a personal acknowledgement that, yeah, I've broken God's law. Now, let me spend a little bit more time with this. Confession is something that we're invited to do, and we don't have to go to a priest to do it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the one that satisfies the debt, the propitiation for our sins. And so Daniel, in his prayer, he's praying for his people, confessing his own sin, but also praying and confessing the sins of the nation. So he's kind of like a shadow of what Jesus would do at the cross. I know this has been kind of thick and dense, what I've been sharing so far, but let me try to make this a little bit more plain. I was in Uganda a number of years ago, this is over 15 years ago, and we were riding in a Jeep through a village, and this is far from the city, this is more in the rural areas, and there were five men, and they were walking with a guy who was tied up, and the guy was walking, and he had a radio in his hand, and the radio was tied around him, and they actually had the antenna up, and the five guys were all carrying a stick, and they're walking with him. And I think one of the guys I was traveling, we're looking, we're like, hey, what's going on? We ask our host, and the guy says, oh, he was sinning. I'm like, he was sinning? What do you mean? He said, well, the guy was stealing, and they caught what he stole, and they're taking him to the station, and he's carrying the evidence with him. I'm like, really? He said, well, sometimes what's the evidence, they have to carry it with them as they go to the judge. And me and the fellow pastor, we started looking at each other. First, we were kind of surprised because rather than saying break the law, our brother, who was our guide, he called it out as sin. That was the first part that caught me. You know, if I were driving in a squad car with my friend who's in law enforcement, he might not just say that. But anyway, that's another. But then we started to think, well, what if in America we had to carry the evidence of our law breaking on our shoulder, too? What would that look like? You know, like carrying around maybe a car that somebody broke into. Or God forbid, you run off with someone else's spouse. You got them on your shoulders. Or maybe, you know, you kind of went too heavy on the barbecue and you got a bunch of boxes of barbecue with you. If we're talking about sin, if we actually carried our sin that it was visible, it would be really humbling, right? Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Now, I'm belaboring this point because we just read a long prayer, and Daniel is taking seriously his own sin before God and that of his nation. I know it's a little bit comedic, but I'm saying this to kind of paint the picture that Daniel sees that God saw him and he saw his people. And so he confessed. And he also confessed to what they did as a group. If you read in Deuteronomy 27 to 28, God warned the Israelites that when you get into the land, don't do as the other nations. Don't go after other gods. Don't practice these things that are immoral. Don't go and do these things that are unjust towards the poor. Don't do these things that are wicked in my sight. And when they got into that land, they did. And so the good news is that God was willing to forgive. And I've spent a lot of time on confession. I'll move to compassion. Because he says in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled. And this is covenant talk because God is identified as a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. If you jump over to Jonah chapter 4, the rebellious prophet, Jonah's like, well, I didn't want you to make me go to those Ninevites because I knew that you are a compassionate God who's slow to anger. And that is one of the statements about the character of God over and over again. Yes, he does punish. Yes, he has wrath, but he is a compassionate God. And I'm here today, and you're here today because of the compassion of God. Amen? I have to watch the time, but I was having a long conversation with my son. I was telling him about my family and my family tree. And this text where it talks about confessing the sin of your family, I'll just speak for me, but you know, not all my family, we're not kings and queens. we're not all royalty. We have criminals in my family. We do. And without Christ, I don't think you would really want to be around me. Now, I'm just telling you the flat truth. And the scripture says in Titus 2:11, that there are some men's sins, some men's sins come before which are evident to all, and some come thereafter. So there is a sense that in the church, if we're not careful, we can kind of look at the outward manifestations of people and say, oh, I compare myself to this person. You know, I don't drink, I don't party, I don't go out with gang people, so I'm better than this person, but not recognize the individual sins that we have. And sometimes we've picked up from the pollution of our own family. This is kind of heavy. Can y'all bear with me? For example, I may not go around cussing people out, but I grew up around family who did. And so at times I might become angry and not say it, but will it be there? Possibly. So whether you say it or don't, God sees. So there is a sense when it says in Romans that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, that the nation of Israel and even the nation of the United States, which I love, glad to be a part, we all sin. That's the truth. And I say that not to condemn, but to comfort that the solution, I was talking to my brother about this, is the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. And I have to watch the time. I could go on and on with this. Let me make a few more points. There are sins of the flesh that are evident, but there are sins of the spirit which are hidden. I've described some graphic ones. Let's say pride or hypocrisy. Or envy. Yes. They have something that I want. And no one may never know that I'm coveting that brand new car or that cheeseburger with the bacon on it. But it's possible to have that. I grew up in the church. Here's one, hypocrisy. It's hard to say, right? But have you ever known, I'll just speak for me, fussing and fighting in family, and then you show up at church, hey, praise the Lord, how you doing? Anybody admit to doing that? Yeah. So God, who is completely holy, abhors all sin. And so we read from Daniel his prayer. And Daniel, in his prayer time, after time of walking with him, sees that God is able to handle his sin because of his character, the character of God, the compassion of God. Yes, he will deal with sin, but the grace of God can cover it. And this is where we move to this thing of the grace of God, because Gabriel shows up and answers, gives Daniel the answer that he had been longing for. He says, one, that your prayer has been heard. That's a big answer all of its own. He lets him know that you're esteemed by God. And now, Daniel, I'm going to tell you about what the future is. And in this prophecy, and we, because time won't allow, he lets him know about the up and coming one that will desolate the temple. This is speaking to the Antichrist, but even more so, the one that will come, which would be Jesus Christ. This anointed one would be the one that would pay for Israel's sins and ours too. True Israel, who would turn in faith to Christ back then towards the cross, just like we in Christ turn back to it, are able to receive God's grace and forgiveness. And so as I mention these things and I'm watching the time here, one, go to God in prayer and see what he does over time in your life and in your circumstance. Trust that if you find yourself in a difficult time, God is faithful to answer and to do things, maybe in unexpected ways. Second, confession is agreeing with God what he has to say about the matter. And he's able to handle it because he's a compassionate God. And that he's so compassionate that he's not only faithful to his word, he's also faithful to forgive according to his word. So Daniel would survive those four kings in Babylon, and his people would be able to return to Jerusalem. And so Daniel often is the key as we look at Revelation, but we also know that there's the coming one that Daniel prophesied about who will set all things to right. Today is a bit different. We did a whole lot of reading, but I hope more than anything else that you know that if God was faithful to Daniel, he'll be faithful to you. He'll be faithful to me. And that over the course of time in your life, you'll be able to look back and rejoice in his goodness to you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear and answer prayer. And it's something so simple and sweet that if we would but trust you and go to you and agree with what you say, we might experience your hand at work. When it's hard, help us to agree with you and to confess before you our own sin. Thank you that you're able to save, and then also you're able to forgive and to renew and restore. We ask your blessings on everyone here, on Ron and Kathy as well, and the children. And we lift this all up in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.